I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. For you are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. I trust you mean that. And I trust that you will remember that if the Lord gives us another day, as you go throughout the work week, that you will remember what you have just said. That God is the one who truly satisfies. That we truly long to serve Him and to worship Him. It's good to be in His presence and good to be with His people. And I would like to thank you for being here today, for encouraging each other, encouraging us as we worship God together today. Thank you for those men who served, for leading the songs, for leading our thoughts in prayer, and for waiting on the table, so that we have come together to honor God, our Creator and Maker, and to honor our Savior Jesus. It's been good to be here, and I trust that you can say the same. As I begin to look at the gospel accounts, the story of the life of Jesus, first of all, Matthew's gospel begins rather abruptly after a genealogical record. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Spirit. In Mark's gospel, he begins rather interesting. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then begins to tell the story about John the Baptist, the one who was prepared the way for the Lord. Luke's gospel begins by telling us why he wrote the book. He says, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. That after careful examination, Luke says, of the facts, I want to give you an orderly account so that you can know exactly the truth about the life of Jesus. John began by talking about the very nature of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in the same text in the 14th verse, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Having studied those Gospels, having looked at the story of the life of Jesus, sometimes I wonder if we have fully grasped the very spirit of the one that we say that we serve. I wonder if we really know the man. And I wonder if he really does truly make a difference in our life as he so desires. I want you to consider with me five aspects of the character of Jesus, especially of the reason for His 33 years of earthly ministry. First of all, you would say that as we look through the Gospels, that number one, Jesus was a sinless friend of sinners. That while He was here on earth, when we begin to look at those who followed Him, the downtrodden, the sick, and the infirmed, we begin to look at the common followers of Jesus. Sometimes I wonder if we truly captured the spirit of the ministry of Jesus in churches today. The demons recognized Him. There was a sinner who would come and douse his feet with perfume. And meanwhile, there were the pious Jews and the Pharisees who would look with contempt upon Him because of His common association. My question is, could we be the Pharisees? Or have we truly fit the mold and image of the one Jesus came to serve? Consider with me some examples. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the 4th chapter, for example. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 23, Matthew giving us a history of the story of Jesus, makes this observation beginning in the 23rd verse. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demoniacs or demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. I want you to notice that it says, and his fame went throughout all the land. This was his notoriety. This is what he was noted for. This was the kind of people that followed him. Again in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 1 and beginning with verse 21. Mark chapter 1 and beginning with verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And then they were all amazed, and so they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region of Galilee. Question. Would it be said of modern churches and the fame was spread throughout all the land, because this is the kind of people that we have attracted. In the third chapter of Mark, and beginning with verse 1, there were the critics of Jesus and his ministry. He entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And so they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when they looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with him, with the Herodians, against him, and how they might destroy him. You remember in Luke 15, three well-known parables, perhaps the one most well-known, the story of the prodigal son. But what prompted those parables was the observation made by the critics of Jesus. He receives sinners and eats with them. My question is, are we like Jesus or the Pharisees? Are we truly the friend of sinners? The one who would say in a parable comparing the publican and the Pharisee, where the Pharisee would say, "I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and I'm sure glad I'm not like that publican." But the publican would beat upon his breast saying, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus would say, "I tell you, this man went down justified rather than the other." Or Jesus the Savior, who in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, the very first one to whom he would proclaim that he was the Messiah, was a Samaritan woman who had five husbands. And he would tell her about the living water, or about a thief on the cross who has not any possibility of any spiritual growth, to whom Jesus would say, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Have we truly reflected the spirit of Jesus' ministry? Yet the flip side of that is that Jesus was not a sinner, nor did he condone sin. In fact, in the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, in John chapter 8, and beginning with verse 44, In John chapter 8, and beginning with verse 44, Jesus would say, "You of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me?" The word convict is the idea of any evidence admissible in a court of law. Which of you can truly convict me of any sin? None. Because the reality was that he was the sinless friend of sinners. Never did he condone sin. Nor did he practice sin. Never did he condone it, nor did he practice it. Yes, he was in violation of the tradition of the elders. But the only charge that they could bring against Jesus, the only charge they would bring against Jesus, was his claim to be the Messiah, which was true. He was indeed the Messiah. You see, the Lord was an amazing blend of graciousness toward the sinner and yet hostility toward sin. I know the phrase, you know, you love the sinner, but you hate the sin. I'm afraid sometimes what we do is we give lip service to that. Love the sinner, but hate the sin. Do people like that really feel comfortable around us? Have we truly reflected the spirit of the ministry of Jesus? And there are several ways in which we try to accommodate that. There are some churches that simply redefine sin. When Jesus says, "Love your enemies," we sort of dumb that down. When Jesus said, "Bless those who persecute you and falsely accuse you," we sort of dumb that down. When Jesus tells us that it's a sin to commit fornication, a sin to commit adultery, a sin to dress immodestly, a sin to use corrupt speech, we sort of dumb it down. And therefore, we have people that have absolutely no conviction, because what we do is we mirror basically the attitudes and the dress of the world. Yet, sometimes I'm afraid that we piously position ourselves against the world, and thus, rather than being the friend of sinners, have become the enemy of sinners. Would they truly feel loved by us? I have a challenge for you. I'm not sure I know the answer. But here's the challenge. How do we hate sin and at the same time encourage and love the sinner? Jesus was not only the friend of sinners, but number two, he was God-man. There are many people who have tried to unravel all the mysteries of that, the dual nature of Jesus. For centuries, theologians have tried to work out all the details. And even some brethren are trying to iron out all the answers, and some even want to divide churches trying to iron out all the answers, which really sometimes rather troubles me. I'm not sure I know all the answers, but I do know this. I know that he was God and man. I know that when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," that he was claiming to be deity. And I know that in John 8:24, Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." I know that I need to accept that claim. And in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus claimed to be God, and in verse 14 it says, "And God became flesh and dwelt among men." That is, that God tabernacled among men. He came and lived among men in human flesh. I don't understand all of that, but I do believe it. But what's interesting about that is that when Jesus claimed to be deity, Jesus was pointing to himself. In comparison to Buddha, he would say, "You don't need to remember me as long as you remember my teachings." No, Jesus would say, "You need to remember me." Jesus wanted the people to know and understand the potential that he had. And thus in the Gospel of Mark, the second chapter, they would bring a certain man, a paralytic, and they would lower him down through the roof because of the crowd so that Jesus might heal him. And upon that occasion, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And they would say, "Who is this who forgives sin? For only God can forgive sin. This man speaks blasphemy." Because Jesus was claiming the power that he had, the potential that he had. He would say to an adulterous woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And he would say, "I and my Father are one," claiming truly to be God-man. Which poses a central problem in history. For the Muslims and the Jews tell us that Jesus was just a good teacher. No, my friend, Jesus could not be just a good teacher, and here's why. Because Jesus claimed to be God. And if Jesus claimed to be God, and he wasn't what he claimed to be, then he was not a good man. He was an imposter. He claimed to be deity. That is, that God came and lived in human flesh. He claimed to be God incarnate. I don't understand all of that, but I know the Bible teaches it. Another would say, well, perhaps this claim was nothing more than a conspiracy of the disciples. No, to the contrary. The disciples themselves even struggled with his identity. In the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, do you not remember when Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us"? And Jesus would say, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" They struggled themselves with his own identity. No, it was not a conspiracy. And yet later, after his resurrection, Thomas would say, having touched the side of Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And John, in 1 John chapter 1, you want to read it with me? In 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, would offer these words: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John said, we saw that eternal life. We touched Him. We were with Him. We witnessed His life. If Jesus was both God, or if Jesus was not God, then both His followers and He Himself were badly deluded. The life of Jesus stands and falls on the claim that He made, the validity of His life. That is, that He claimed to be God. Either He was, or He was an imposter. And why would disciples die for a lie? Many followers of Muhammad would die for him. But if the claim wasn't so, if they didn't fully believe the claim, having considered the evidence, why would they freely give their life? Why wouldn't they just sort of dumb it down and say, well, you know, Jesus was a good teacher. We'll go ahead and die for the teacher. But instead, they died on the very basis and hope that He was indeed the God-man that He claimed to be. And oh, the difference He can make if I truly believe who He claimed to be. Jesus was a lover of mankind. If you were God, what would you do with man? I think I know some of you pretty well. When I consider the despicable conduct of man, when I begin to look on the TV and I see the devil's news, and all the things that go on in this world, some of us are rather controlling. We would probably say, you know what, if I had made man, what I would do is make little robots that do everything I want them to do. I don't know, someone would say, I'll tell you what I would do. I would just make it smooth as glass. I would just nuke it until it glows. I'm just tired of the way man behaves. I would just take care of him and wipe him off the face of the earth. And perhaps there are some that would say, you know, I would probably be a little kinder than that. I would try to be a little kinder. But you see, Jesus reveals a different kind of God. He reveals to us a God who came in search of us. He reveals to us a God that made Himself very vulnerable. He reveals to us a God who gave, yes, His own life. Yes, the life of His own Son. You know the verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not once did the Koran apply love to God. But the Bible does. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. Some of you can say it by memory. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commended His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 15:13. Greater love has no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friend. Question. Have you ever let God love you? Perhaps I ask the question because it's somewhat personal. Because I can think a time in my lifetime, in my walk as a Christian, when I didn't let Him love me. That's not an alibi for sin. That's not an excuse to go ahead and just go ahead and do what I want to do. That's not the point that I'm making. But I'm afraid there was a time in my lifetime as a Christian when I didn't really allow God to love me. To realize that God will do everything within His power to win my heart. And to win me back and to win you back. When I look at the 33 years of Jesus, yes, I see that the sinless friend of sinners. I see the God-man, and I see the one who was a lover of mankind. Furthermore, He was a portrait of humanity. He was man, the portrait of everything that God wanted in a man. Jesus shows us exactly what I ought to be like. And that's why I say that ultimately, I am not the role model. Ultimately, the Lord is the role model. I can encourage you to follow me as I follow Him. But He is the ultimate role model. And how many times have we sort of excused sin while saying, well, you know, that's just human. You know, it's just human to get drunk. It's human to commit adultery or lie or cheat or have pride. It's just human. Yet Jesus is the best example of humanity. I don't understand all of that. But I do know that Paul says, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. That is, that He came to earth and He came for a reason. And I know in the book of Philippians, the second chapter, and beginning with verse 6, the claim that Paul made, if you want to read with me, beginning in Philippians chapter 2 and beginning with verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. that He came in the form of man and died for me. And God had a reason for that. The Hebrew writer, I think, expounds it well. He says in Hebrews chapter 5, though He were a son, yet learned the obedience by the thing which He suffered, and being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation to those who obey Him. He learned obedience. I put that in quotation marks. The point that the Hebrew writer is making is that God experienced what it was like to be a human. Not that He doesn't already know, but rather to satisfy, fully satisfy, the very needs of man. It qualified Him now to be our sympathizer and our advocate. You see, Jesus knew what it was like to be betrayed by a friend. He knew what it was like to be socially rejected. He knew what pain was like. He knew what it was like to have thorns prick his head. He knew what it was like to have a leather belt filled with metal to lacerate his flesh. He knew what it was like to have a spike driven through the muscle and bone of his body. We have nothing on Him in regard to human pain. He knows what it's like, and because of that, He can make a difference. He can be our sympathizer and our advocate. Oh, indeed, the difference He can make when I fully appreciate who He was. Jesus was a wounded healer. The Apostle Paul would say in Galatians, the 6th chapter, the 14th verse, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the Apostle Paul would remind the disciples at Corinth of the message of Jesus. He would say in verse 24, "And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take ye, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" Each Lord's Day, we come together to remember, to remind, to have a memorial, yes, of the death of Jesus, of what His body means to us and His blood means to us. There are many religions that are offended by the cross. In fact, the Apostle Paul would remind them of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." Yes, the power of God. For what Satan meant for evil, God intended for good. Thus in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. In Hebrews 2:14, the Hebrew writer would say, "Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who were fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Because Jesus came to earth as the wounded healer, He offers man the greatest victory. He dispels man's greatest fear, the fear of death. He takes the sting out of death. And in Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet Isaiah, in looking to the future, would say in the fifth verse, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed." Because of the cross, I have hope. In fact, there is no other place than the cross to find that kind of hope. Yes, indeed, what a difference he makes. Look with me in the book of Titus, the third chapter. In Titus chapter 3, we find Paul reminding this evangelist of the character of those of the island of Crete. Perhaps the book of Titus has become kind of a favorite of mine because of my experiences in Jamaica. He reminds them of their character. And in beginning in verse 1, he says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves," he says, "were once foolish, once disobedient, once deceived, once serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Jesus came and lived 33 years because He wanted to make something very special out of me and you. The same writer would say in the second chapter of Titus, and beginning in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, a treasure, zealous of good works." He lived in this world for 33 years because God wanted a treasure, a special people. He wants to make something very special out of you and me. Get out your songbooks. We're going to be singing a song of encouragement, as is our custom. And perhaps there's someone here today who has been touched by the story of Jesus. Maybe you want Him to make a difference in your life. The step of coming to Him is quite simple. If you will come with faith, come with a penitent heart, come with a desire to fully devote your life and commitment to Him, to turn your back upon sin and to fully devote your life to Him, come and be buried in baptism and raised to walk a newness of life, that's the beginning of a wonderful journey of being a child of God. If you wish to do that, and we can do anything today to assist you in that, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. Would you come as we stand and sing the song selected?
on Wednesday at 7:30, and we'd love for you to join us at any time. If there are no other